represent Christ. As you go in and enter into the tabernacle, you see the brazen altar. And what's man's greatest need? It's salvation. And here we find that this brazen altar represents to us, as these men would come daily and offer their sacrifice, it would represent to us the great sacrifice that our Lord Jesus offered as he offered himself at Calvary. And so as we look at that and we see the cross work of our Lord Jesus in the brazen altar, and see also this is a place that we can worship in the bringing in of the offerings, and then we would see the laver, God's wash basin, to understand that God wants his people clean. And of course the penalty in that day was if they did not wash, they died. Praise God for his grace today. And then our last study, we saw as we went into the holy place, here is this table of showbread with these 12 loaves of bread, which we saw represented the nation of Israel, God's people, and how God would daily look upon this bread and he would find delight in this bread. He would find delight in the nation of Israel. And then the family of priests would come in on the seventh day, and they would, as a family of priests, they would eat this showbread and they would fellowship together. And here we found and learned what true biblical fellowship is all about. It is enjoying and feeding upon those things that delight the heart of God. And this was what they were doing as they were sharing on the bread the things that delighted the heart of God, his Son, Jesus Christ. Now I wonder, have you been feeding? Have you been sharing on him? This is what brings joy to the heart of God. Well, as we go inside this room, this holy place, and by the way, when you enter, what direction are you going? All right?
West.
That was what that's true also again. When you take and look north, you see the showbread. When you look south, you see another piece of furniture that we're going to take up this morning. It's known as the candlestick or the lampstand. And of course, I think this would probably be the first thing that you would notice when you went into the holy place, because it gave light to the rest of the holy place. Now, we're going to be reading this morning from the book of Exodus again. It's Exodus chapter 25. And we're going to be reading verses 31 through 40. Exodus chapter 25. Now let's pray before we begin. Father, we thank you again for another week you've blessed us in. You brought us together again, and we just thank you that we can open up your word. And as we look into these pieces of furniture, and in particular this morning, this lampstand, Lord, will you impart to us the message that you would have us to hear, to understand, and Lord, most of all, to put it into a practical use in our lives. We look to you, and we ask you to teach us this day, we pray, in his name. Amen. Verse 31, we're reading from the American Standard. Then you shall make a lampstand of pure gold. And of course, this is the instructions. The lampstand and its base and its shaft are to be made of hammered work. Its cups, its bulbs, and its flowers shall be one piece with it. And 6 branches shall go out from its sides, 3 branches of the lampstand from its one side, and 3 branches of the lampstand from its other side. 3 cups shall be shaped like almond blossoms in the one branch, a bulb and a flower, and 3 cups shaped like an almond blossom in the other branch, a bulb and a flower. So for 6 branches going out from the lampstand. And in the lampstand, 4 cups shaped like an almond blossom, its bulbs and its flowers. And a bub shall be under the first pair of branches coming out of it, and a bub under the second pair of branches coming out of it, and a bub under the third pair of branches coming out of it. For the six branches come out of the lampstand, and their bubs and their branches shall be of one piece with it. All of it shall be one piece of hammered work, of pure gold. Then you shall make its lamps, seven in number, and they shall mount its lamps so as to shed light on the space in front of it. Now, what I want you to see is this. I think to get a good understanding of what we're looking at in this, that there are three parts of an almond here. You've got its bud, you've got its flower, and then you have the ripened fruit. And on the end of each branch, there is a bowl or a cup, or where the golden lamp was, where the oil was put in. Now, the appearance of this is what I want you to see, because it's going to be important to you. I want you to see, as we've been reading this, in your mind, you must see the appearance of an almond bush. This is what you must see. And you must see an almond bush that is budding, that is flowering, and that has ripe fruit on it. This is what you must see. And then on top of that, you'll see the lamps for the light. Then he says, then you shall make its lamps seven in number, and they shall mount its lamps so as to shed light on the space in front of it. And its snuffers and their trays shall be of pure gold. And it shall be made from a talent, and we know what that is, approximately 125 pound of pure gold, with all these utensils. And see that you make them after the pattern for them for which was shown to you on the mountain. Now turn over to chapter 27, one verse. And I want to read this verse to you to show to you the oil. Verse 20, and you shall charge the sons of Israel that they make you clear oil, beaten olives for the light, to make a lamp burn, notice, continually. Now that tells us where the oil came from. It came from beaten olives, and it must be clear, pure oil. Now turn over to chapter 37. And this gives a description, as Moses would tell us, that it has been made now. We've read the instructions by God to make it. Now it has been made when we come to chapter 37. Look at verse 17. Then he made the lampstand of pure gold. He made the lampstand of hammered work, its base and its shaft, its cups, its bulbs, and its flowers were of one piece with it. There were six branches going out of its sides, three branches of the lampstand from the one side of it, and three branches of the lampstand from the other side of it. Three cups shaped like almond blossoms, a bulb and a flower in one branch, and three cups shaped like almond blossoms, a bulb and a flower in another branch, so for the six branches going out of the lampstand. And in the lampstand there were four cups shaped like almond blossoms, its bulb and its flowers. And a bulb was under the first pair of the branches coming out of it, and a bulb under the second pair of branches coming out of it, and above under the third pair of branches coming out of it, for the six branches coming out of the lampstand. There were bulbs, and there were branches, were of one piece with it. The whole of it was a single hammered work of pure gold. And he made it seven lamps with its snuffers and its trays of pure gold. He made it all, its utensils, from a talent of pure gold. Now, as you begin to read the instructions, and you see how it was made, and we've seen how it was to be taken and placed pure oil into these lamps. Now, what does all this mean? All this ornaments and decorations. What can we learn from this? There must be a message in this. There must be some way that we today can learn something from this. So let's just see what we can find and what does it mean. We've already stated, and I think we stated almost each time as we open up and look at a piece of this furniture, Hebrews tells us that there is spiritual truth, there is spiritual meaning to each one of these pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. Now we must remember, as we think of this, we must think of the Israelite. What did this mean to the Israelite in the day in which he lived? Now, we must remember that the Israelite was not an educated person. He did not go to the University of Egypt while he was down in Egypt. What was he doing? He was a slave. He was the offspring of a generation, four generations of slaves. And so these particular people, God's chosen people, they were brought out of slavery. And now they're in the wilderness, and God says, I want to teach you some truths. And how is he going to do it? He's going to do it with object lessons. And the truths that he wants to teach them are the truths that he has built in. This is why he would say to Moses, positively, you make it just like I've told you. Because he wanted them to understand through these object lessons. So to these people, he would teach them. By the way, Jesus did this, didn't he? When our Lord was on the earth, we'll find that he would use trees, he would use doors, he would use water, he would use sand, just all numerous things. He would use these things as an object lesson in order to teach the people in that day truths that they needed to know. No different in the Old Testament. So God is going to show to them some things that he wants to know, wants them to know. Now, the primary meaning I think that God wanted them to see is two things. Number one, God was showing to the nation of Israel that there was a need for light. They had to have light. If they were going to worship him, if they were going to serve him, if they were going to be in fellowship with him, they needed light. As soon as the priest walked into the holy place without light, there would be complete darkness, total darkness without this candlestick, without this lampstand. And what God was saying to them was this: if you're going to serve me, if you're going to worship me, if you're going to have fellowship with me, you need light. You need light. And this is one of the great needs of mankind today, isn't it? Man needs light. Paul, writing in Ephesians, says this. He says, our former day, and what was it? Of darkness. Darkness. Look at Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. Paul, in his defense before Agrippa, and in his testimony as to how God called him, he states this in verse 18. And here's one of the reasons. This is just breaking into a sentence to give you an idea. It says, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. And Paul is saying one of his calls was to take men from darkness into light. No different in the Old Testament. God said that man needed light. Paul, writing in Romans, would say this. It says, when man turns from the light that God has given to him, what happens? It says, their foolish heart becomes darkened. And so this is what we must understand.
What was that reference
in Acts 26 and verse 18. Man in his natural state is in darkness. But God wants man to understand that he needs light. And to the nation of Israel, he would give to them the lampstand in order to show that they needed light. Now, the second thing that I think that he wanted them to understand was this. Not only did they need light, but the lesson that they needed to know that this light was from God. It is not a natural light. It must be provided by God. And each time the Israelite, who was represented by his priest, he entered in, they were reminded that they needed light. And the beautiful thing about it is that God had provided this light so that they might be able to worship. May I say to you today that there are many people today who claim that they've got light. And there's many people today who are trying to show people the way. You know what Jesus said? Jesus says this, it's like the blind leading the blind. They are in darkness. And they're leading people in darkness. And he says, what's the outcome? Destruction. And so God would say to the nation of Israel, and as we look at that and we say, what is he teaching us? He is saying, man needs light. I have provided that light. When Jesus came on the earth, what did he say? He said, I am the light of the world. Look at 2 Corinthians. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 6, we read this. It says, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one, please notice this, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Who has provided light for us today? It's God. This is what Paul is saying to us. He is saying to us in this verse that God, who said light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who is shown in our hearts. So God has provided light for us today. So here are the two main, or here's the main reason I think that God, to the nation of Israel, that they must understand this. They needed light, and God has provided light for them. Now, what are we going to see after we see this? What is the prophetic anticipation? What does it really predict? What is this lampstand? If it's a symbol, what is it a symbol of? And I want you to notice the lampstand, because did you notice something? This is something that we have not had before in any piece of furniture. What is it? Always the materials were what? Gold and what else? Acacia wood. All right. And what did acacia wood? It spoke of the humanity of our Lord Jesus. And the gold spoke of deity. This piece of furniture is of pure gold. And I want to suggest to you this morning that I believe that this piece of furniture is representing to us the glorified, risen Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. The crucified one, the resurrected one, the glorified one, who is seating at this moment in his glorified position in all the deity at the right hand of the majesty on high. It is pure gold. Then it tells us something else. It says he is the beaten one. It is to be beaten. It is to be hammered. Cannot we see this in the life of our Lord Jesus, how he was beaten? Not only did man with the cruelty in their hearts take and crucify him, but we know that a holy God, as he looked down and as he judged sin, and he took the rod of judgment and he stroke his own son. And he is that beaten one this morning. And in that glorified body, he carries the marks of the beaten one. Just as you would look upon that lampstand and you would see the hammered mark, it says it was hammered, it was beaten. And as you see the hammered marks, you will also see the marks of the beaten one, the glorified Savior. But also we see it as a fruitful tree. We see the buds and we see the blossoms and we see the fruit of the almond tree And our Lord Jesus, we can certainly say this morning, because we are part of that fruit, that he is the fruitful one. Now, what I want you to understand is this. When our Lord Jesus came onto this earth, we read these words. It says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They did not want him. They would actually say that they wanted to crucify him. You say, he's a blasphemer. Away with this man. We'll have nothing to do with this man. He is not God's anointed. And we'll have nothing to do with him. Now, I want to carry you back to the Old Testament, into the book of Numbers. And I want to share with you a story that I think that will help and throw some light on this. In Numbers chapter 17, and we can't read the whole story, we don't have enough time, but maybe you can recall some of this. This is the story of the rebellion of Korah. If you remember this, Korah was a family in the Levitical tribe. They had certain duties in the priesthood. And one day, in the heart of the leaders in that particular family, they decided that Moses and Aaron had taken on responsibility by themselves. And were they greater than we are? Are they the only mouthpiece that God has? Why come we can't go before the Lord? And that is known as Korah's rebellion. And because of this rebellion, we know that God came in and thousands were just swept into the ground right before the tabernacle. And the next day, the nation of Israel, they looked at Moses and Aaron and said, the reason of this is because of you. And of course, God was going to bring judgment again upon them. And Moses goes and Aaron goes before the Lord with a censer, and the people are spared. But God says, listen, I will tell you who I have chosen. I will tell you who I have anointed. You might reject Aaron, but I will tell you which one. Because, see, they didn't know, really. They thought that Aaron had taken this responsibility unto himself. He says to Moses, he says, you tell the tribes to take the leader from every tribe, the head man. I want you to bring his rod. And I want you to bring the rod to Moses and put your name on that rod. And he will take these rods, and what he will do, he will lay them in the tabernacle. And that's what they did. All the tribes brought their rods. And Aaron, for the tribe of Levi, brought his rod and he put his name on it. And so this is the verse I want you to see. This is the climax in this. In chapter 17 of Numbers, listen to this. In verse 7 it says, Moses deposited the rods before the Lord in the tent of testimony. Now what do you think is going to happen to those rods? These are pieces of dead wood. What do you think is going to happen to them? Well, it says, now it came about on the next day that Moses went into the tent of the testimony, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi, now I want you to notice this, had sprouted, had put forth buds, had produced blossoms, and it bore ripe almonds. Do you see that? Do you see the connection? What had actually happened is that the nation of Israel had said, you're not God's anointed. And God says, I will show to you who is my anointed. And he would take a piece of dead wood, and only God could do this. And he would bring blossoms. He would bring flowers. And he would bring ripe fruit from this dead piece of wood. And from that, he would forever silence the people of the nation of Israel, because later on we're going to see, as we go into another piece of furniture, he says, take this piece and put it into the ark, for it shall be a sign that Aaron is my anointed. And may I suggest to you this morning, as we look at this lampstand, as God pulls back the curtains and we are allowed to look at this lampstand, and in the beauty of those bulbs and those flowers and the almond fruit that it represents, that we can see that God, who would put his hand upon his son and show to us the sign in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he is God's anointed. He is the chosen one. And although man might say, we don't want him, yet God says, this is my sign. And from the resurrection, we know that this has happened. Our Lord Jesus says this. He says, the third day I shall be perfected. And we know that this is what happened. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 4, it says, no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. And God would place his hand upon Aaron, and he would show through the budding and through the flowering, the blossoming, and the ripening of that rod. And even so, he would show to us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he is that flower, that bulb, and that ripened fruit that we see. By the way, this word almond, in the Hebrew word, if you look it up, it means wakeful. It means hastening. And it was given because it is the earliest tree to awaken after the winter, putting forth its buds in January. And what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians? He tells us that Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. And so as we look into that tomb, as the stone has been removed, what do we see? We see the bulb. We see the napkin that was placed upon his head, and it's folded, it is placed neatly, and we see those grave clothing, and you can tell there was no struggle at all. But this was an act of God as he resurrected his son. And we see as that stone is opened that here is the bud. And yet whenever our Lord Jesus comes and he is shown to the angels and he is shown to the women there at the tomb. And we see this is the flowering of this almond tree. And yet when he comes to the 12 and he comes to many more, as in 1 Corinthians he would tell us of the many, even up to 500. And even down to our present day, this is the fruit of that almond tree, and we are part of that fruit. And what is this? It's a sign to us that Jesus Christ was God's anointed. He is that glorified one that God has said, he is my anointed. I like that. It's a beautiful expression that God would give to us. And you see how it plays over and over again. It was Stephen who says this in his defense. He would say, name one prophet that you haven't rejected. Just name me one prophet. And they couldn't. They were all rejected. But God would say, this is my anointed one. This is the one in whom I'm well pleased. And we find that he was resurrected. Now, as you look at this almond tree and you look at the branches, what do they anticipate? And there are some that teach us it anticipates us, his people. His people. You see, we are in union with him. We are one in Christ Jesus this morning. See, if you have a picture of this lampstand, you have this main shaft that is coming up. And from this shaft, you have these six branches that are coming from it. You see, our standing this morning is in him. Our standing before God is not on our own. It's on our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are in him. And the beautiful thing about it is this, is that we are seen as he is, in pure gold. And as God looks down upon us, who does he see? He sees the church in Christ Jesus, that pure gold. And also we share in his sufferings. Peter tells us this, doesn't he? He says, not only have we been given opportunity to believe, and that's great, but also to suffer for him. The Apostle Paul says this, that I might know more of the fellowship of his sufferings. All these things are true, but I want to show to you something else in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11. And notice what it says here, because I think this is a beautiful thought too. It says, then a shoot shall spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. And I'd like to liken that to the shaft, the Spirit of God. And then here are the branches, the Spirit of wisdom on one side, the other side of the branch, understanding. Here's another branch, and the Spirit of counsel, the other side, and strength. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he'll judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Who is this speaking about? Speaking of the Lord Jesus. And I think that this particular object that is before us in the lampstand, here we can see that these six characteristics are varied manifestations of that one Spirit of Jehovah, which happens to be the main shaft of this lampstand that rested upon our Lord in all his divinely perfect ways that we see him. And what's the Spirit's work? The Spirit's work is this. It is to glorify the Lord Jesus. And this is what these lights would do. Our Lord Jesus said in John chapter 16, it says, when the Spirit is come, it says, he shall glorify me. And you see, the light of this lampstand, as it was in the holy place, it would shed light upon this beautiful structure, this hammered pure piece of gold. And you would see the brilliance of the glory and beauty within this. But also you could see the showbread that was before it and the altar of incense. And all these things spoke of Jesus Christ. And you see, as the light of the Spirit, as it would seem, would shine upon all of these things, it would bring out the beauty and the glory of the Lord Jesus. And I think this is true also as we think of it in this way. And without this, it is impossible to see the beauty and the glory of our Lord Jesus. There had to be this light. And this light is a symbol of the Spirit of God. And that's what the oil is. And we've seen where they got the oil. And we think that the oil here is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Now, when you look at the Old Testament, oil had three general usages. It was used for food, it was used for light, and it was used for anointing. And you can see this in the widow of Zarephath, when the prophet came to her and he says, listen, I'm hungry, I need something to eat. And she says, I have little. I've just got a handful of meal and what else? And a little cruse of oil. So oil was used for food. You will find when David's son, his babe, had died, it says that David arose and he washed himself and then he anointed himself with oil. That's another use for oil. And then you'll find it's used for light. In Proverbs, we will find that the virtuous woman, it says that she was well supplied with oil. It says her candle goeth not out by night. Now, when you come to the tabernacle, you'll find the three basic usages again. You find them also in the meal offering. There is oil for the meal. You'll find that the priests were anointed with oil. And here you find also in our lesson this morning that it's used for light in the lampstand. Now, as the lampstand gave forth its light, so does the glorified Lord Jesus give forth light by the Holy Spirit to the believer. That was the promise just before he left. He says, if I do not go away, he says, the Comforter will not come. And the Comforter was the Spirit of God that would show forth the beauties of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we must have this light. How do we give light? How do we, if this is a representation of the Christian being filled with the Spirit of God, giving forth light, how do we give forth light? It's by the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. What we must understand this morning is that we cannot give light apart from the Holy Spirit. We're just holders, containers of this oil that gives the light. There's one of the things that, did you notice about the holy place, the structure? This structure, did you notice something that was completely different? If you were going to build something to dwell in, wouldn't you want a window? We got all kinds of windows here. But do you realize there was not one window in this structure? There had to be a reason. God says, don't put no windows in there. Make it just like I tell you. And in this we have absolutely no windows. And may I suggest to you that God designed this holy place so that there would be absolutely no natural light that was used for his service or for his worship. It must be the light from the oil. And see, Christians, what we must understand is this, is that God expects us as Christians to use the oil, the oil of the Holy Spirit, if we're going to do service for him, if we're going to worship him, if we're going to be about the work that he wants us to do, it cannot be from the natural self. It must be by the power of the Holy Spirit, the oil in which he has given to us. And that's why he says no windows, nothing natural. It must be by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said this, they that worship me must worship me, what? In spirit and in truth. Oh, that is a lesson that so many of us need to learn. Oh, if Christendom today could understand this. And you see, as God has provided the source, the Holy Spirit, the very light, then what am I to do? You see, I'm to be a light bearer to my family. I'm to be a light bearer to my children. I'm to be a light bearer to my grandchildren. And then also I'm to be a light bearer in this family of fellowship that we gather together. You are too. We are to be a light to one another. And notice what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. He tells us this. He says, you are a light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. What is our duty? Our duty is to allow the oil, the Spirit of God that has been given to each one of us, to shine forth the light that might bring glory to Jesus Christ. That is what it's for. That is why the lampstand was there. That is why the lampstand was in that dark place, to bring forth the glory of those beautiful pieces of furniture that represented Jesus Christ. I want you to notice there were seven bowls here, which I think speaks of the fullness. It speaks of the completeness. You know, John, as he was writing his revelation of Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 5, he gets a figure also from the Old Testament here, because he sees seven different spirits, but yet the number of seven in Revelation gives us the symbol of completion and fullness. And he shows to us it's just one spirit, but it's the fullness of this spirit. And then he says, this is what I want you to do. He says, you must apply this to our personal lives. And how can we do this? We must understand that a believer in Jesus Christ is a light bearer. I wonder if we understand that this morning. We're not a light. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, to show forth the beauties of the Lord Jesus. But we are light bearers through the Spirit of God that dwells within us. Now, here is something that we must understand. And if we miss this, then we miss it completely. If I'm to be an effective as a light bearer, something must happen. You know what happened every day in the holy place? Every day something happened. The priest came in. And what do you think he did? He trimmed the wick. He trimmed that light. And this is what I must understand. That there must be that daily trimming in my life. There must be that daily cleansing. You see, if he did not come in, the light would begin to flicker. And first thing you know, there would be more smoke than there is light. And the whole place would be smoked up. And there'd be very little light. But the priest would come in, and with his snuffers and with his tray, he would begin to work on each one of those lamps, and he would trim them down. And then the light would begin to glow brightly. And as it would grow brightly, it would show forth the beauty of that lampstand and the beauty of that room, which spoke of our Lord Jesus. And you see, as we come into our daily life, we understand that here is a lesson that we must learn. There must be that daily cleaning. Sin must be judged in my life. And you see, as we put ourselves before our God, because it was the priest who did this, and as we put ourselves before God, God will clean us, and he will shine us and make us brightly for him. You take over in John chapter 15, it's the same symbol that our Lord Jesus would tell us. He says that he was the vine and that we are the branches, but there had to be pruning. If there was to be fruit that had to be born, there had to be this pruning. And see, it's no different when you come to the light lampstand. There must be the trimming. It must be daily. But something else took place. And what was that? Something else took place. They came in daily and they put in a new supply of oil. A new supply of oil. You see, not only do we need to be trimmed daily, but we need to have a new supply of oil daily. This is why Paul, writing to the Ephesians, he says, being filled. That is constantly being filled. But what did he say before that? He says, don't be drunk with wine. And there's a reason he would say that. Because being drunk with wine means that an individual is influenced by alcohol. His life, his voice, his mind, his walk, everything about him is influenced with this alcohol. And as he is influenced by this alcohol, he is staggering and going about his way. And you say, here's a guy that is influenced with wine or alcohol. He says, don't be like that, but be filled. Be influenced by the filling of the Holy Spirit. And have your life so completely filled that God might be able to use you. And so we find that not only did the priest come in and he would trim this lamp daily, but there'd be that new supply of oil so the light would continually burn. Christians, we need this. This is what this lampstand speaks to us. We need this in our lives. Now, do you see what God is teaching? Oh, how we need to be trimmed and how we need to be filled in order to be a lampstand for Jesus Christ. Now, here's a warning. Listen to this warning. When John was writing the revelation of Jesus Christ, he had a vision. His vision was this. He saw seven lampstands. You remember? Chapter 1. And in the midst of these lampstands, he saw our Lord. And we see that these lampstands represented a witness, a church. And when you go to Ephesus, the very first one, we find, as John writes about this church, it tells us that they had so many beautiful and good things about them, but there was one thing that they lacked. Love. They had left their first love. You see, they didn't love God as they once did. They didn't love one another as they once did. They didn't love to go forth and to tell others about Jesus Christ. They didn't love God's word as they once did. They didn't love to pray as they once did. And John would write and he would say this. He says, God says this to you. He says, you must repent and you must return to your first deeds. And here's a warning. If not, I will remove your lampstand. Today in Ephesus, no lampstand. What happened? No witness. What happened? You see, they didn't take this warning. And do you realize that we as a family of believers right here in Fayetteville, we are a lampstand for God. We're here shining, and yet we must take this warning. This is what God would have us to understand. That if we are going to be that lampstand of a witness to the glory of Jesus Christ, there must be that trimming. There must be that filling of the oil. We must be obedient to His every command. If not, what does He say? I'll remove it. I'll remove it. And the history of the tragedies of all across history of churches who left this very principle. We see graveyards. And we see the lampstand as it's been removed. God is light. That's what He wants us to understand. God has provided light for us.